Okay, well, greetings, friends. We're just gathered together here. We're actually doing this on a Sunday morning session, and we're doing it just as an open forum. And in order to bring a few things together, in the person of Christ, have and welcome to you who are with us by way of the internet. We appreciate you being with us today. Have you ever really, and you who are sitting here with us in this room, which is there's not that many of us sitting here with us in this room, but we're sitting here together. Have you thought about, have you just had thoughts in your mind? Have you thought about how much that is set forth in the Scripture, Genesis, Revelation? Have you ever thought about how much of that is set forth in the Scripture is fulfilled, summed up, and completed in only one person? Only one. And that's the one, the Son Himself. That's the one that was sent by the Father. There's not two sent by the Father. Not two, not three, not four. One. One Son was sent by the Father. That's the one Son we'll find out as we go along in any kind of a conversation with regard to the Scripture. We're bound to come to that one Son is the one who finished the work that the Father gave Him to do and presented Himself to His Father, not only as having done something, but He presented Himself as the work that is finished, that He may have preeminence in everything. There's nothing He left out. Not joy, not peace, not righteousness. And just keep going down the line. Because, honey, you may have found it in the Bible as a word, but as a reality, it's Him. And so I'm just asking, how many of us that are believers who search the Scriptures, who love the Lord and all of that, born again, how many of us in our hearts are beginning to understand or have come to an understanding that the only way we're ever going to truly understand all of these words that are crowded into the Scripture, giving names and giving definitions for parts of our salvation. And again, just to, what I'm saying is righteousness. Who is the righteousness of God? What is the righteousness of God? How is it that you're righteous? Who is it? What do you have to do to be that? Have you ever thought about these things? I mean, the Christian world has thought about them and has printed little books for every denomination giving, 10 steps on how to be righteous. There's no such thing spoken of in the Scriptures. Righteousness is. But have you ever thought about who? I mean, since God sent one, and it, you know, He sent one. That's all. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And just keep on reading there with John. That's the Word that God sent. That's the one whom God hath sent. He came with a purpose. That's the one with whom the Father formed His covenant. And that's the one in whom the Father chose to do, by whom, in whom, to do all things. It was all purposed in the Son. God never intended to deal with me or with you concerning our salvation other than by and in and through, I mean, His Son, who hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world. Where? In Christ. He didn't just come and say, "Oh, these good-looking people, I'm going to choose to save them." No. Everyone who is born again to this day, and everyone who has ever been born again, who has ever come to the Lord, everyone, and is still doing so somewhere today and will be doing something like that tomorrow, people will be coming to the Lord. But nobody has come to the Lord, nobody is coming to the Lord, nobody will ever come to the Lord who have not been purposed and chosen to do that in His Son. Consequently, when the Spirit of God moves to draw us unto our salvation, He brings us to Christ. He doesn't bring us to anything other than Christ. Not in true salvation, He doesn't. Now, it's a shame that in the Christian world it has become a religion. But in becoming a religion, it hasn't become the true salvation. Uses the words of true salvation. We're going to use one in a moment here. But it uses the word of true salvation, but they use the word like joy or peace or righteousness. But there's only one who fulfills righteousness. And hon, that's the one in whom God chose all things. It's Christ. It's His Son. All of these things were chosen. They were purposed. Before there was a man made. But the man was made in view of the Son. And we know Adam had a lot of problems there and fell from that and so forth. But the point is, when we come to salvation, it's not just having our sins forgiven and now we are a forgiven Adam. No, when we come to salvation, we come by way of the cross. And that brings us through the death of the one Son, the burial of the one Son, the resurrection of the one Son, everything given of Him to do, He has become. He wasn't just resurrected, He became the resurrection and the life. It wasn't just something that happened to Him, it's who He now is, hon. The resurrection, if you have Christ, lives in you right now. the resurrection, the life, lives in you right now. It's Him. See, invariably Christianity wants to add stuff to Him. There's nothing you can add to Him. Nothing. And there's no fullness which you can exhaust. The fullness of Christ is not counted by a number of things. Joy, peace, righteousness, wisdom, you can go right on down the line. He is the absolute fullness of every one of those things, and He is the fullness of the salvation which give those things meaning. Christ, hon. Christ. Well, we're talking about one Son. And the thing that we're looking at this morning is gathered up in the term glory. But then, what is glory? What is, who is, where is glory? And so, Raven and I was talking about this, I don't know, a few days ago, and we were talking, and he said, "Is there anything you have on, you know, that we can that to deal with?" And I just said, "Glory." Because that's the thing, you know, it's the thing I'd been looking at and going in different directions with. And that's what I come and was just talking with Rabin about. That rather than any of our brethren who are here, who speak here, teach here, and you know them all, but that we could just kind of have an open forum today. And so... We want to just look at glory. And I thought to get that started, and I was thinking about this last night because I was thinking about Rabin talking about that same thing of kind of what is glory. I wanted to read something here, and that was taught by Brother T. Austin Sparks. Now, I wanted to read this so that I could come back and say something with regard to Christ. And so it won't take me but a minute to do this, and then we can go on from there. As the Lord directs. In this book, in his teaching here, Brother Sparks is saying, what is the basis of the glory? What is the basis of the glory? What is the essence of the glory? The reason for the glory, the very nature of the glory. What lies behind any manifestation at all of the glory? Glory now or glory forever? Glory is the expression, now this is what Brother Sparks is saying, glory is the expression of the satisfaction of God's nature and That is a definition that you might well stay with, think about, and dwell upon. And if you do, much will come out of the Word that will show you how true that it is. Now, glory is the expression of the satisfaction of the nature of God. Now, listen to this carefully. Glory is the expression of the satisfaction of the nature of God. God's very nature being what it is, holy and righteous and true, and everything that the very nature of God is. If it is satisfied, then there is a state of glory. If God finds that which corresponds to His very being, to His disposition, to His nature, to His way of thinking, to His way of acting, and all that which is just God in essence, then there is a state of glory. If God finds that which answers to Himself, then there is a state of glory. There is a state of glory when things are as God wills that they should be. Then it is glory. And I read that and read it, and then I wrote right up here, just in my own heart and my own giving that what this brother has said was true, was correct, was true. What he said was true. Given that that would be so. Now, you've heard what I've said. If God finds that which corresponds to His very being, then this brother is saying, then it is glory. If God finds that which corresponds to His very being, see, all the time I was reading this, and I'm not, you know, I'm not changing it. I'm not doing anything with it. I'm just reading it. Again, if it is satisfaction, then it's a state of glory. If God finds that which corresponds to His very being, if God finds what He's looking for, and I wrote right up here, put me a little error from all of this right up here, then if this is true, the glory of God then is Christ Himself. myself. Here is the satisfaction of God. Here would be the very nature of God. Here would be the very manifest essence of God. Now, I didn't say that this brother was looking somewhere else other than Christ. But as I was reading this, I was saying, yes, that's true. That's true. That's true. And then it hit me right in the heart. Yeah. Where are you going to find that? Nobody but Christ. And then I said, and I'm not going any further than that, but I thought, oh my God, because I was studying back in those days on grace. And I thought, here, not only the glory of God, but here is the grace of God. Well, I could never fulfill any of those things. You couldn't. Nobody else can except Christianity tries to teach you that you can. Gives you a self-improvement program. Glory brings everything back to Christ. Now, the other day, in thinking about this and looking at it, I went to a Bible program that we have here, some of us do on the computers, and I called up on that Bible program what it permits you to do. I called up the word glory in every scripture in the whole Bible, and you can do that. You just type in glory, and then all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation will be brought up on that. You know, you can look at it. And it just kept coming up there. I'd never seen any word by itself used that much again, but maybe there is some word that I just hadn't paid attention to. Nonetheless, there's scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Starting with Genesis and then going through. If it misses any book in the Bible, it doesn't miss many. I don't think it does. There's that word used. And of course, then you can bring up the verses and you can do a lot of stuff with that. But I was just looking at one page after another of glory, glory, glory. There it goes. And after I got through doing that, I was just sitting there and I thought of one verse. Well, I thought of two. And that's where Jesus said, these are they that testify of me, when he was talking about the scripture. You search the scripture, these are they that are speaking. These are they who that testify of me. And I was looking at all of that. And that what he said right there really just kind of stood out and hit me. And the verse that it brought me to was one that Paul had written. And I'm telling you, folks, because it had glory in it, and it summed it all up in Christ. And Paul said this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, what hit me right quick was, my Lord, I was just looking at that word. And a page after page after page, I didn't even want to get started trying to count the word. I was just looking at the verses. And it was like, it was very much like the Lord Jesus just walked in. Well, the Lord Jesus is there in me, in you. But I'm just trying to tell you something, how it hit me. The hope of glory, the way it's been used here, everything said about it, everything set forth here about it, that hope, that expectation, that pre-expectation of the Father. That Christ. And I had to just sit there and say what you would do and what many have and would. But I just had to sit there. It was, Christ was no longer away from me and no longer over here or over there or somewhere else, nor was I. The whole thing come back, what the Lord brings back to us. It was that the glory of God now all of this to come right over in Him, and He dwells in me. If you're looking for the glory of God, you're not going to find it in something that you can, you're not going to, hon. There were a lot of types and shadows, the clouds, the fire, the whole thing. But all of that was summed up, fulfilled, made perfect in the very one given of God who lives in you. No wonder Jesus says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will take me and show it unto you. He will glorify me. See, hon, our whole salvation comes in us. But it's not about something that I am, you am, or anybody else is. It's Him. Well, the glory. I'm sure there's a lot of aspects of glory and all of that. But there truly is only one. In whom, by whom, all of that, God is glorified. So, just with that, we'll say whatever we want to say, whatever we want to look at. The thing I wanted to present primarily was that the thing that just overwhelmed me when I looked at it in the Scripture. I don't think I've ever looked at the Scripture that way. Not really. I mean, you know. And all of a sudden it was like Christ saying, These are they that testify of me. When he said that to the Jews, he was standing right there in front of them. He was standing right in the midst of them. And I thought, after that, oh God. He wasn't in the room with me. He was in me. And he still is in me. And he's in you, hon. He doesn't come and go. The glory of God that so many doesn't come and go. He's in you and he's in me. My. It's the work of the Spirit of God that opens our eyes to that. So the glory of God. Raven, anything at all, man?
Well, you said a lot. There's several things that came to mind. When you were reading what Brother Sparks said, I think he, in the way he does, but in the way he said it, I think you could say he said it in a very beautiful, concise way where the glory of God comes to be personified.
Yeah.
In one that God can look to and say, this is my purpose fulfilled. This is my delight. This is my satisfaction. I always see the glory of God, and I know everybody in Christianity has so many different viewpoints as far as glory, because most people want manifestations of it in the external. And I think when you define it as, you know, that which validates God's satisfaction, or you have glory as a state when God is satisfied, I think you see that in so many different places, but so many are waiting on glory because they don't see that. They don't see something they could look at and say, well, this is where God's satisfied. But throughout all of these different things, like, I see God using glory in the testimony as that moment in time where he would show up and validate a particular thing and say, this is mine, this belongs to me, this is what I have been after, this is what I've wanted, and this is where I set myself and find my rest. And I have somewhere when the tabernacle or the temple is finished and dedicated, you know, and the prayer that he prays over it, and then God fills it with himself, his glory.
Yeah.
And in that, he's basically validating that place with himself and saying, this belongs to me. This is where my name will be. This is where I will rest and abide in the midst of my people. And then you know, throughout the testimony, glory was always the thing for the people that validated it, that said, this is it. This is where, and it was always the hope. Like you said, Christ in you was not something hoped for, but is, or with us, Christ in us is not giving us something to hope for. The grammar there tells you that Christ in you is the glory that was hoped for, because that was the very thing that the people were after. So you go throughout the testimony, and then you have a temple filled with the glory of God, and that glory goes, you know, over the threshold and fills the whole land to where it's even like waters to swim in. I mean, that was the glory filling the land, was the idea. As I live, the glory will fill this land. I mean, there's a picture of Christ filling his land. But I don't think you could say it any better as far as defining it any better when Hebrews is at the very beginning of Hebrews, when he says that everything God said, promised to the fathers by the prophets, he has spoken in his Son. And then a couple of verses down, he says, because this one is the very express image, effulgence, and outshining of God's glory. And I think in those statements you're seeing because this is the one who is the amen and the validation of his satisfaction. And he starts the whole letter right there. And out from that, you know, culmination in one son, in one beloved, he goes on and shows that that is the one who's better than these particular testimonial things. Why? Because God in that one has satisfied his purpose and brought to a complete culminated end everything he was after. And I think that's a big part of why, when speaking of our salvation, Paul could go into Ephesians and say, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we have been accepted in the beloved. There's where my soul finally comes into contact with the glory of God. And it's through the work of his grace, makes me a partaker of that which satisfies the Father. It's the glory of his grace. It's the grace of God that has brought many sons to the glory of God, meaning has brought many to the one satisfaction of the Father, so that they don't have to stress out about trying to satisfy God. Now they're brought to the one who is that, embodied and personified in its most perfect way. And it's a lot more than you can sit here and just say in a session, but you know, I think that's why so many people have this idea of glorification. Because, okay, we know it's something we're going for, we know it's an expectation, and we know it's awesome. So we're waiting on glorification, which the scriptures plainly say, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he has glorified. How did he do that? He brought his glory into you. Yeah. The glorification of the church is the fact that the glory himself is in it and present there. And in being present there, just like the temple, he fills it and validates it as God's own possession and the place where his name and his presence will be found forever. So that's part of it. A little Amen. Bit. But there was another thing too I was thinking about, and it was, I don't know, it doesn't really use the word glory in places, but the idea is there, and it has to do with relation to the church being filled with the glory of God, and again that validation of his body. I was seeing where in the I have the verses here, but in the well, let me read this first. This is where the glory of God had departed, and she had named her son Ichabod, saying that the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God, that which is the throne of God, the reign, the very present being, the concept of God being there, and not only just being there, the throne of God reigning there. And the ark was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and he said, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And then when you go into 2 Chronicles chapter 5, they bring the ark into this newly finished temple. And so the ark's put in there, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, and all the Levites, which were the singers, Asaph and of Heman, of the psalteries, harp stood. And then it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, praise the Lord, saying, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Now to me, that's a beautiful picture of the mercy, grace of God. Here comes the ark into the place where it was designed to be, and they're praising God because this is just his mercy being manifest. And then the house was filled with a cloud. There's a symbol of glory throughout the testimony, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And so many people, when I was young, you know, and learning these things, there were so many that they were fascinated with that part about their priests were not able to stand and minister. And they wanted to reenact that constantly. You know, we want to get to the point where we're not even able to stand up, minister. You know, we go into the room and fall down on the floor, and you know, because his presence is so thick. But this is not really, the point is not that these people couldn't minister and stand. The point was God had taken possession of this place.
Amen.
And he says, this is mine. This belongs to me. He fills it with himself. And that's the whole point. This is the mercy of God toward us. This is the grace of God that is actually transpired in his house, that it is filled with his own glory. And that's a beautiful thing when you realize, because then you go over and all the things that happen and the demolishing of the first and then the reestablishing of a temple and then the beautification under Herod. And then in Revelation, we see this, chapter 11. And this is at a time where he's getting this vision and the Ark of the Covenant is gone. It wasn't in Herod's temple. I mean, in the temple beautified during the time of Jesus, there was no Ark of the Covenant there. So when you read Revelation 11, you see this, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now this is after the seventh trumpet had sounded in Revelation. What does he see? He sees the true house of God, the true temple of God, the heavenly temple open. And what's in the midst of it? The very ark of God. That's not there anymore in that natural temple. But the ark of God is present in his temple. What does that mean? The glory of God is present again in that temple. The glory departed when the ark was gone. When the ark returned, because Christ came into the temple of God now, the glory of God fills that house. And I see that in such, I mean, to me, that's a beautiful thing. It may not mean much to anybody else, but to me, it was just showing, yeah, this validates his church, his body. It makes his church, because he's present in it in his fullness. And to me, that takes you back to Colossians. When our life appears, we see where we are. We will appear with him in his glory. We see where we've been since we've been brought into union with him in his divine satisfaction and presence, and saying, this is my purpose realized. Because, you know, even before he says that in Colossians, he says, and you are complete in him. How? Christ in you. The glory of God, present and abounding and abiding. So, just some thoughts.
Amen.
The floor.
Amen,
is yours,
brother. No, sir. One thing that I was thinking about while we've been talking about this is how it comes to be Well, where Paul is talking about, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 finally comes to that. But Paul there is speaking about, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And you know, now I have no doubt that that goes back, or that goes all the way back to the creation of the world, and that's what we would call the first creation, the one where Adam was made. I've always thought about that as being, as relating, actually, to where, to what we've been talking about and to what Reuben has been talking about, and that is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes to here, but it has to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And because if that's where the glory of God comes in to that tabernacle or the temple, whichever we're dealing with, the same thing. The Ark of the Covenant is built for the glory to, as it were, come right down there, and that's the light. There isn't any other light in there at that time. Now, folks, it's dark, and what gets rid of the darkness is the light of the glory of God, and it fills the whole thing. Now, that's the type and shadow of it. That's it. But when you read that, and then you come to what Paul is saying, particularly was his dealing with the church, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who filled, and it goes on. But he comes on writing about that, and then the salvation of that, and there he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, I know that was part of the in Genesis with creation, but the thing that always hit me on that is what is always set forth as the testimony of God in the tabernacle. It could be the tabernacle, the temple. First the tabernacle of Moses, then it become the temple of Solomon. But it's the same thing. And yet then here we come as the body of Christ, the temple of God, you know, and that light comes in us. And what is it? It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Only one. In the face of Jesus Christ.
Well, that too, I was thinking the other day, because you hear all this stuff about glory, and everybody's trying to get from one degree to another degree to another degree of glory. So they read into those verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and they go from glory to glory. And most of them take it from glory to glory to glory to glory, and they'll keep adding glories to it. And there's a reason there's only two. is because there was a glory that testified, and then there's a glory that fulfills, and that is such a fulfillment that it makes the other non-glorious.
Yeah,
so there's no multiple levels of glory. It's what we're talking about. It's that which testified and that which validates fully the satisfaction of God.
Amen.
And says, here's what it's going to be. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's a picture of it. And then Christ comes, here he is.
Yeah.
This is my glory. And so that's the whole thing. That's the glory that we see in his presence, in his face. And that's what God shines in the heart, is that exceeding glory that is, again, not brought down like we'd love to do, but brought down to such a superficial. I mean, as great as it was for the glory of God to fill a room, even in the temple of God, it's not as great as being the house of God filled with the glory of God, filled with Christ.
No.
And, you know, to me, that has to, your view has to change. God has to open the eyes of a soul to see the how much greater that is than seeing clouds and fire and the things that seem very awesome to natural perception, but fall so short, because if that could have fulfilled it, it would have. I don't think it could have been more glorious than God did it in testimony, if in that sense. But because that which was natural was always pointing to what was spiritual, the glory of God comes to be realized in a man of spirit. And God, by his grace, allows the soul to come into union and be filled with and be, you know, be joined to that one who is his own glory, who satisfies him completely, and who leaves nothing out. And that, to me, that becomes more significant when we think about the glorification of his body. That God fills it with that which leaves nothing out with regard to his will and his purpose. Because to me, if the temple of the testimony wasn't finished the way God wanted it accordingly, he would have never came into it and filled it. It had to be exact the way he wanted it. It had to be perfect according to his specifications so he could live in it. And to me, to know that that glory in its fullness abides in his church says something. It says that that church is as he intended, because it is the body of his beloved. It's not because we get it all right and all that stuff. Because, you know, people are still saying, the glory of God will show up if we do this right, guys. You know, if we sing it right, if we do it right, and don't hit bad keys, and we get the environment, you know. I used to love the phraseology, let's get the environment ready for God to show up. How? God dwells in perfection. It's all about perfection for him. Get that, okay, let's get that type of environment ready. No, he created that environment. And it's his son, and it's his salvation. He brought about a creation where it's all perfect, and he can dwell in it, and he can abide in it. And it looks nothing like the testimony. It's greater than that. So, and I also remember having a conversation with somebody recently. I think it was on a Zoom call one time, and we were talking about it, and it was about heaven. And you just talked about the Holy of Holies and him filling the Holy of Holies with his glory. Well, that's what you do. When you go to Revelation, you see the Holy of Holies at the end of it. It's a city four square just like the holiest of all. His throne is there. He feels it. And it says, there is no sun or moon needed, no stars. None of that's needed. That's all the external things that gave times and seasons as far as to the old covenant. That's not needed here in this city. This four square city, heaven itself, what that testified of, needs none of those lights. So the testimony does give beautiful view of that. That it was constructed as such, had so many coverings over the thing, not one ounce of natural light could penetrate it. And even the veil was so thick, the candlelight couldn't go from the other room into it. It was just darkness. The only thing that could light it was the glory of God. And that's Revelation. That's the end of it. That's heaven, is that which is filled with the light of God's glory. The Lamb, the light of Him and who He is. That's salvation. That's not somewhere we're going. That's where we now dwell. That's the place of His habitation, His church, His Son, living in His church. To me, it's a beautiful thing to realize that because His glory is there, that means that is the place where He says, this is it. It's over. It's done. I've been a long time since I read that from Sparks, but I love how he explains it. This is God's satisfaction. This validates it.
Yeah.
And says, here it is. This is where I'm perfectly happy. I'll rest here forever.
Man. Have we exhausted our time?
I think we got a little under 10 minutes left. We don't have to go an hour. I think so.
Uh-huh.
I think so.
That looks like 5 minutes to me.
Okay, 5 minutes.
Well, all right. All right. Well, it's been a good time. All of our times of just sitting and really sharing what the Lord has been working in our hearts and bringing things together. And we've always enjoyed these times and have all the time. So we've looked at this reality that is set forth in the term glory, and you could pick a lot of words, but the thing that that I've been looking at was glory, and one of the things that got me started on it again was this, that same verse that we've talked about, or that is all focus. It comes to focus in one, and I guess that's what I was looking at in the first, the one given of God, the one given of God, the one sent of God, that we finally come to understand that our whole salvation and everything that we can possibly be, it's all summed up in Him. It's all summed up in Him. You take Him out of the picture, you might as well forget about the church. It doesn't exist. You take Him out of the picture, you forget about being His body. It doesn't exist. Everything that truly exists in reality of spiritual life is Christ Himself. And again, I mean, that's what we've been saying. It's Him. If we just knew the greatness of Him, the exceeding greatness of Him, the exceeding greatness of the understanding of Him. Because everything that is given of God is given of God in Him. And from time to time, the Spirit of the Lord just, it reminds me a little bit, at least, if you look at it this, you know, sometimes going down the interstate highways that we have and we're hit in the face by a big board out there on the side of the road, you know, and maybe a big picture in it, or say it gets your attention. And I know from, as well, there are times when there is a particular scripture that seems to just get my attention, and it's always just exactly like just seeing this one, seeing Him. Again, the thing that got me on was, I mean, just the clarity of Paul, and he's not arguing to this. He isn't going to argue about it. He doesn't, you know, he's saying, nah, this may or may not be true. No, when he comes in with this statement, it's just, which is Christ in you. Well, you mean about it, which is Christ in you. And I went back and looked at that again, and I thought, my Lord, he was using the term there, the mystery of God that is revealed and made known, become made manifest, but it comes down to this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And like I say, it'd been because I'd just been looking at all of those words, glory, and all of those verses. And, man, the net was thrown out. And in the net, all of these words, glory, and it's all brought in. And it's Christ in you. Now that can become, with you and I, just something we believe or a part of our, whatever, of our teaching. But it can also become, and more than this, it can become a living reality of the living person who brings everything that He is into my soul. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, begins to show that reality to us, how real it is. And how Christ focused, you know, and all of these other things we could talk about. But the thing that turned me around once again, and there's things that do that to us all the time. At first it was the term grace. And that had been going on since last year. And then the term glory. Okay, well, the Lord bless, and I told a brother that he called me last night, and I was talking to him, and he was anxiously awaiting our session today because he and his wife are very faithful to the Sunday morning sessions. And he was asking that we pray for him this coming Tuesday. He will be going to the Anderson Hospital in Houston, Texas, for surgery, removing a growth, which has to do with cancer, a growth in a part of his lungs. And it is a part that has that. I guess the doctors have told him that that's the best part for it to be because it has separated itself to that, and it is the easiest part for us to deal with, and just to remove that. But still, it is that kind of an operation. And that we just remember him in prayer. So I told this brother that we would. It can be any brother, so that we just pray for them. And for this thing that is coming up. And so in some cases it doesn't really make that much difference who it is. It's just those that watch us and communicate with us in many ways. So just remember this brother, and his wife has been in the hospitals and because of a broken knee and a broken hip, and she's been having a terrible time for 2 or 3 years, but now she's back home and doing well. They have come up here to conferences every June for some time until Maria could not be here. So for that period of time, but they're very much involved with us as far as the teaching goes here and all of that, and enjoy that, and are with us for the Sunday sessions and all of the other sessions as well. So just remember them, and in your prayers. So I told him I would mention that. I said, we're about to just sit down and have an open forum. And I was telling him that about it. And I said, so during that time, why, I'll mention that you're going in for this particular surgery. And it would just really remember you and hold you up in our prayers.
Nope, I think we're good.
Okay, that's it.